All right, let's go ahead and stand and sing one more song together. Footsteps of Jesus, 262. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. We'll dismiss the kids and the choir on this song. 1, 2, and 4 of 262.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles, please, and we're going to open them to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. I want to address quickly the insert that was in the bulletin. If we put an insert in there, it's to be noticed, and that's why. So I feel I need to say a few words about that in regards to faith, promise, offering, faith, promise, giving, faith, promise, plan. You'll see that in different places on that half sheet of paper there. And that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about this morning. It's not something that we talk about a lot here at Grace. And if you come here all the time, you know we don't talk about money. We just trust God for that. God provides it. So as a church body, as an organization, as a leader of this organization, that's not something that I spend time worrying about or thinking about. How can we get some more money? How can we squeeze that orange a little bit more? I don't worry about that because this is God's ministry and He'll fund it. And how does He fund that? He funds it through believers, through the members of that family. Okay, let me just throw this out here real quick, and I know I'm kind of hurting myself because I have a full page of notes here, and I'm taking up extra time. So just get comfortable, okay? It needs to be done through members, the body. Think of it this way: you have a family at home in your house, whether it's just you and someone else, or you and 42 children, or whatever the case is. Everyone in that home is expected to be a contributor to that family. Is that not correct? Yes. But to have someone who is a member of that home, enjoys the benefits of that home, but wants nothing to do with putting out anything from them for the benefits of that family, there's a term for that kind of a person today. In a real situation, a real home, that's called a deadbeat dad. Think about that. He had a part in forming that family, but he only goes to that family when he feels like it or when he needs something from it. But to be an active participating part of that family. So, you see, this is a family. This church is a family. It is a body that God formed. You are here as a member of this body because God planned for you to be a part of this body. And not for what you could get from the body, but for what He planned for you to give to the function of this body. It is so important that we take the principles that we're going to look at today and not just lay them over the wallet and see what God says about my money, okay? But all of our resources that God has given to us, equipped us with, He has given them to us so that we could contribute to the family and function most efficiently the way God designed us to function. So there is that insert that talks a little bit about it, what faith, promise, giving is. And I'm not going to get into those details, but because more importantly, we need to know the biblical principles behind our finances. In fact, all of our resources. So let me start with a word of prayer for God's guidance as we go through it this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I am so thankful for Your word. I'm thankful for the promises in Your word. God, I am amazed sometimes when I look at my own life and see how You have always been faithful to Your promises, especially in this area where we put You first. Your promises initiate, they engage, they're activated. And God, I can look back and see where You have been faithful. God, help us as a church body this morning to all be on the same page, not my page, not the church's page, but Your page, these truths that we find in the Word of God. God, I pray You would help me as the conduit of that truth this morning. Please, God, help me to share the truth in Your Word, to focus on Your truth and what we need to do with that truth. Because it's Your truth and only Your truth that's going to change our hearts, which changes the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine being in a church in the first century? like the first churches. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Most of those first Christians lived in poverty. So how many of us would have to leave? If we were going to construct an identical church to the first century church, how many of us would have to leave this morning? Everyone that does not live in poverty is probably just going to have to get up and walk out. Because that's what most of the church was made up of. They lived in poverty. They were ostracized by their community around them because of their faith. Ostracized. They would have nothing to do with you, which only exasperated the poverty situation, because who wants to do business with a pariah in the community? And they didn't, by the way, these churches didn't have bank accounts. Okay? They didn't have savings accounts. We're blessed here at Grace. We have a bank account. And we always seem to have resources to draw from when there's a missionary in need. That's always good. When we have a new roof to put on, which we'll never have to do in my lifetime. Praise the Lord for that. We're done with that, I hope. The churches were suffering financially. I wasn't here in the beginning of the 40 years. I'm gonna guess that for most of this church's time, they really haven't suffered financially. They didn't really have to get together Sunday morning after church. The ushers, the deacons, whoever counted the money back in the days, count out the money and then decide, okay, which bill can we pay this week? I'm guessing this church has never had to face that. The early churches lived in poverty because the people lived in poverty. And the need of missions, start bringing that into this. It is never ending, folks. There's always a need for missions. And in missions, there's always needs. The needs of the world seem to never end. Why? Because the world is sinful. Yes, we would agree with that. The world is corrupt. The world is full of greed and covetousness. And by the way, I'm saying the world, we're part of the world too, aren't we? Corrupt, greed, covetousness. And the challenge to the church is give to reach the world. It's not give so we can have grander buildings. It's not give so that we can have church dinners every single month of the year. And by the way, the church is just going to pay for it because it should be free for me. I'm a member. That's us giving to get, by the way. Giving to get free activities. Giving to get nicer accommodations. No, the church is to give in order to reach the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Let's go ahead and start looking at these verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Another word for that is eagerness. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. God, through Paul, is exhorting the Christian church here. He's talking about the Macedonians, but keep in mind, he's writing this to the church in Corinth. And he's exhorting us today as well. Let's understand the spirit of the Macedonians. This was a very, very poor area geographically. Lots of time we could spend on giving all kinds of contextual background, but it does nothing to emphasize the God's truth that's going to change our hearts. This was a very poor area because the Romans had stripped the area of most of its natural resources. They were rich in grace, the Macedonians were. God had bestowed blessing upon blessing on the churches of this area. And they recognize this. The church members recognize, man, we are so blessed by God. There was no pride. There was no like, wow, look what we've done. We've been here 40 years. Look what we built here. Oh, no. They recognized the grace of God on them. And what did they do? They gave to help others. And they gave liberally. They suffered great trials. Keep in mind, I keep drawing a parallel with our church. Our church is nothing like theirs. This was a church of poverty. And they gave while suffering great trials, great persecutions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So they suffered deep poverty, verse number 2. But note what it says in verse 2. Abundance of joy. We're not quite to 1 Thessalonians yet. That's just giving you a preview of what's to come, folks, okay? They suffered with abundance of joy in 2 Corinthians and verse 2 of our main passage. And why not? Why not have great joy? They had come to know Christ. Their sins are forgiven. Hell is off the table for them. It doesn't matter what your life literally, it doesn't matter what your life on this earth is like. If you're a Christian, hell's off the table. Everything's better after that, no matter how bad it is here. Because when here ends, you're there. Praise God for that. Their sins are forgiven. The Spirit of God was strengthening and guiding them through this time of poverty and persecution. Folks, God is sovereign. He was now looking after their lives, taking care of them, heaping blessing upon them. They were rejoicing in all that God was doing for them and was going to do for them because they had faith in God. They knew God and were committed to living for Him. So when someone needed help, they were ready to help. They recognized how much they were receiving from God. They were receiving from God. That means, oh, it's not ours. The word liberality I pointed out there in verse 2, it means a singleness of mind, sincerely, openly. They were focused, eagerly focused on it. And it wasn't something they were doing a little bit or half-heartedly. They gave beyond their ability. There was no appeals. The pastor in Macedonia, okay, in the churches there, he didn't get up and he didn't give an appeal to the people. He didn't show video slides, video pictures of the missionary and the needs and the soft music. That was some videographers that know about this. You try to create a feeling with the pictures and the music and you match it. And there is an emotional, psychological effect on people. They didn't do that. There was no appeals. There was no pressure. There was no emotional manipulation trying to make you feel guilty if you don't give. They just gave beyond their ability. They gave consistently, the passage tells us. They gave themselves to the Lord first. What it means is this. These believers gave all they were and had to the Lord. They gave themselves and all they had to God first. They gave voluntarily. They gave beyond their ability. They gave consistently. This is essential to reaching the world with the gospel. Think about it. The purpose is to reach the world with the gospel. It takes giving for that. And if Christians who don't live in poverty even, who are so blessed by God, don't give, people will die and go to hell. It's not an emotional manipulation. That's just a fact, folks. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." The second exhortation that Paul gives us is we have to have the same spirit of giving as the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Now, let's just look at several things about those two verses there. The Corinthian church apparently had begun to take up an offering for the poverty churches in Judea. Sometime in the past, it was about a year before, they had started taking up this mission offering project for them. But something had happened that had caused the church to kind of pause the project. They just stopped. Paul points out two things that would apply, I think, to every church. The first one is this: the church is to financially support God's work. He's pointing that out there. We are to support the work of missions, the work of meeting people's needs, in fact. Now, God could do that anyway. Do you agree with me on that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And wouldn't that be so cool if every Monday when I came into church in the morning, there was a package there at the front door with a note card from God, and I opened it up and there was $1 million cash in there. That would be so cool. God could do that. Wouldn't it be cool if there was no box, because not everyone in Taylorville's honest. The box might be missing, okay? Every Monday morning when our treasurer opens up the bank accounts digitally, he sees, oh, there's been a deposit overnight. How cool is that? God could do that. Absolutely, he could. Or he could give us an oil well, which produces more than the fraction of a percent of one that we own right now. Do you know that oil well, we got like $30 off of it last year. It was left to us in a will, a portion of this little tiny well. We made like $30 off of it last year. So I'm thinking, you know what? Let's just dump it. It's going to cost us more to sell it, because that's a deed. It has to be recorded in the recorder's office, and there's fees for all of that. Oh, forget it. Just send us the $30 a month, okay? So this Corinthian church, they began to take up this offering. It is our command to support the ministry. God could do it any way he wants to. But listen, God chose, this is the way he chose. I know we might have better ways, but God chose to do it through us. That is a privilege. Do you realize that? God is tapping us on the shoulder saying, hey, I want to use you in this amazing ministry called missions, where people are getting saved and entering into the kingdom and escaping hell. I want to use you for that. That is a privilege. That is grace. That's something we don't deserve. But yet God chooses us, and he's committed that grace only to us. And then Paul says that this grace is to abound in us. I didn't plan for this. Let's see what I got. Oh, perfect. I got $1. Okay. I mean, I got more in the bank, but yeah, can't get anything with a dollar anyway. So yeah, I'll throw that down. It's supposed to abound in us, right? Look at the things that the Corinthian church already excelled in. Paul listed them for us there in verse 7. They abounded in faith. They abounded in utterance. And that's the idea of the confidence, the boldness, the ability to speak truth. They abounded in knowledge. They abounded in diligence. They abounded in love to those that are ministers of God. They love their pastors. They abounded in that. But Paul is saying they need to abound in giving as well. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's our family. That's our church family. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I don't know about you, but when I consider God, I like it when God is well pleased with me. Because the church was so strong in these other gifts, they had an area where they were lacking. They needed to abound in the gift of giving as well. Giving and helping others that are in a desperate need was as much a duty as of any other responsibility that the church may have. Now, the third thing that Paul moves us to, he challenges them with proving your love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I want to point out here that Paul is not commanding the Corinthians to give. Okay, and if you're here this morning and you walk out thinking, oh, that church is trying to get more money, twisting my arm. There's no command here. There is not a command here. He states that very, very clearly, beginning of verse 8. I speak not a commandment. Okay, this is not a commandment. If giving has to be commanded, or coerced, or manipulated, then it's not done out of love for God. And if it's not done out of love and thankfulness for all of God has done for us, by the way, okay, there's no blessing coming back from God for that giving. It benefits nothing. It doesn't please God. If I or you give because you feel obligated to. In the next chapter, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. And he blesses like, oh, man, this is my last dollar. When really I should be thinking, oh, I wished I had brought more from my nightstand or wherever I have cash laying around, which isn't too many places. I just said that on live stream. Someone's going to break into my house and go right for my nightstand. God loves a cheerful giver, but why? Why does God love a cheerful giver? If we love others, then we are emulating God. Okay, God so loved the world, John 3:16, right? And then in John 15:12, it says, this is my commandment, Jesus speaking, that you love one another as or just like I have loved you. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love just as Christ also hath loved us. Love others the way Christ loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But he says that giving should be stirred by the forwardness. It means the diligence, the example of others. How about Christ's example? Did he not give us an example of giving? Love is something more than just words. Now, I would hope, okay, if on your way out today, we had someone stationed at all the doors with a clipboard. They wrote down your name and they asked you, do you love your pastor? I would hope everyone would say yes, okay? Let's not be too honest on this survey. And I would say yes to my love for you. But love is not saying, oh, we love our pastor. Oh, we love our missionaries. Love is action. And we are to show the action that Christ showed us. How did he show us action? Love. Gave. So it's more than words. It is more than just feelings. It's more than friendliness. That's something that's a trademark of Grace Baptist Church. We are so friendly. People say we are such a friendly church. We are a loving church, okay? But it's more than that. It must be demonstrated. If we look at Christ's example and what is being taught here, there is no love if there isn't sacrificial giving. Just looking at Christ's example here. Now, I know our minds want to tweak and bend and massage that and tone it down a little bit. Love like Christ loved. He loved us. Here's how he did it. Sacrificially gave. If we aren't sacrificially giving, we're not loving as Christ loved. Using God's verse, God's truth, saying what it says. And then Paul admonishes us to give as Christ gave. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, that thought I just finished with goes right here. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ demonstrated now how we are to give. When Christ gave, he left heaven and became a man. Now, as men, as humans, we don't think that's really that bad of a thing, okay? But imagine, like we talked about on Wednesday night, King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He left the realm of humanity and became a cow for 7 years in a field, okay? That's a bit of a step down, I think, okay? Christ left heaven, became a man. He had to humble himself to do that. There were no thoughts in Christ's mind when he came to this earth. He gave of himself. He humbled himself. And he didn't think, you know what, they're not good enough. These people, this person doesn't deserve it. He didn't have those thoughts. He didn't. I wonder if we sometimes do. They don't deserve it. They're not good enough. I don't think they need it. For him just to come to earth demonstrated his humility. The sovereign Lord became the subject. He became the sacrifice. And the point is this, to love as Christ loved is to give as Christ gave. Perhaps we need to begin thinking like Christ. What was his thought process as he did this? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here it is, the mind of Christ. This is what he was thinking. who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, and herein I give my advice. Remember, Paul started off verse 8. He said, I'm not commanding you. But now in verse 10, he's saying, I got to throw in my advice here. For this is expedient for you. This is relevant. This is important for you. This is wise. This is expedient for you who have begun before. He's mentioning this mission project they started before. Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward. A year ago, referencing that project from a year ago. In other words, he's saying, hey, it's my advice, okay? I'm not commanding you, but I'm suggesting you need to really get back at that project and be consistent with it. Don't start and stop and start and stop and start and oh yeah, I had this unexpected bill come in and stop and start and stop. Now, Paul takes a turn in his tone as we move forward. So far, no commandments. Now he's charging the church, charging us. Give readily and willingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. Now, therefore, in other words, because of everything we all have just looked at, everything he has said, now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Now do it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So there is a readiness of will. There's a desire. Yeah, we'd like to do this. I feel like I should. It would be nice. There's a desire to give. But then in verse 12, he says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. In other words, each one give according to what they have. And in the context of this passage, specifically, he's talking about giving to missions. Separately. I mean, like a separate offering just for missions. That's why at Grace we have a separate account just for missions giving. He's saying, give yourself to missions. He's telling the church that. Our bodies to missions. When the missionaries we have retire, who's replacing them? And where are those replacements going to come from? Well, they're coming out of the Bible colleges. Okay, I'll go with that. And where do the Bible college students come from? Churches like ours. Do you think it's a honorable thing to be a missionary? Don't answer. Do you think it's honorable to be a missionary? Our Sunday school thought process would say, oh, yes. Oh, wouldn't that be great if our church could be sending out missionaries from our own group, and not just from our kids, from our teens, but young adults, any adult, going out to be missionaries. Wouldn't that be great? So, as a parent, would you encourage your children to be a missionary? Yeah, but they're not going to make as much money as I. There's not a lot of money in missions. There's not a lot of money in full-time ministry. You would make a lot more money. And see, a lot of times we as parents are geared that way in our thought process. We want to see our kids financially secure, their future set. But what are we doing? We're thinking about temporary things. Their future is secure. Their financial setting is set just until Jesus returns, and then it's all burning anyway. And in heaven. We'll be in heaven. And how many people will not be reached for Christ? Because we don't emphasize it. Folks, we need to emphasize this. We need to give of our bodies. And it's not just full-time missions. Right now, we plan like one mission trip a year. I'd like to see our church doing several with multiple people leading different mission trips, assisting our missionaries, helping them in different things. Next Sunday, by the way, we are planning on having a meeting for our missions trip coming up this year. So just mark that down. Hopefully you'll be here in church next Sunday. You say, oh, I wasn't able to make it. Well, you should have been in church before you consider going on a missions trip. Just saying, okay, just throwing that out there. We need to give ourselves, we need to give our time to missions. We need to give our finances to missions because God commands us here. But we also need to give willingly. Notice that's the first requirement. Give willingly. There's never anything in here about how much a required amount. The first requirement is willingly. Folks, God is going to judge us for what we give and what we hold back as ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So let's not be sidetracked by this word equality in these few verses here. This is not the root teachings of socialism here. Everyone needs to have the same thing. Okay, that's not what it's saying. This is an exhortation to manage needs. One person's need is not to be eased while another is left without help. This is Paul exhorting us to meet each other's needs. And let's not forget someone. And this is not just referring to financial needs, but needs in general. Do you know people have needs that aren't financial and no amount of money can take care of those needs? Have you ever considered that? Each one is giving according to what they have to meet the needs of someone else. There are needs that are emotional. Have you ever considered that? As a family with our technology that we have, we know much about our family, our church family, because of emails and things like that. We know what's going on in their lives. What do we do to help them when there's an emotional need? Some, nothing. A few will reach out to that person. Most do nothing. I'm going to say a few. Hopefully it's just a few. Becomes a topic of conversation with other people. And while this isn't a message on communicating and edifying others, I just have to throw out there, shame on us when we do that. We're not meeting the needs of anyone emotionally. When someone is ill, I have had experienced individuals irritated, ruffled, like, I wish I would have known, Pastor, because I didn't let that they didn't know that someone else was sick. Can I just say this, okay? I'll just say it directly. You knowing would not have helped that person one bit. I have never had anyone express to me disappointment because, oh, Pastor, if only I would have known, I could have taken some meals over to that person. I could have called them on the phone. I could have sent them an email, a card. No, they're generally ruffled because they didn't know. Well, I'm glad you didn't know. You don't need to know if you're not willing to give to help meet the needs of other people. Our prayer email chain, man, that goes out to dozens of people. Dozens on that. And if someone doesn't get the email, but yet, since it goes out to dozens of people and we put out on an email that someone is sick, doesn't it stand to reason that dozens of people who are very concerned, they want to be on that list, doesn't it stand to reason that the person or the family who's going through some trial or situation, they should be getting dozens of emails and cards from concerned family members? It would make sense to me, right? I hope everyone on that list is praying for those prayer requests that we send out. And it's not just fulfilling a desire to know what's going on. See, this is all part of giving to meet the needs of others. Paul is not specifically addressing those types of needs in this passage. More so than anything, it's financial giving to the realm of missions. And folks, I would ask you this morning to consider where you're at on that, because I don't know. But as Christians, we need to give what God has given us so that others can be blessed with the same gospel that we've already been received. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this time. And Lord, I pray that my words will not have been a distraction from your truth. And God, I pray your Spirit would take everything that was said, as only your Spirit can do, and use it in our hearts, Lord. Please don't just challenge us. Don't just give us the will or the desire. But God, I pray that your Spirit would convict us where we need convicting. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, as the organist plays. And this is your time now. I stop talking.